Well, last week, we went with a pilgrim of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress to the Wicket Gate. If you remember, the Wicket Gate, that narrow gate where he knocked and the door was opened unto him, and he became a Christian, not only in name, but in his very nature. Even as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what happened at the Wicket Gate for this pilgrim. So when Christian came to that door, if you remember, he came just as he was. He came as a poor sinner. But he was also an awakened sinner. He was awakened by the grace of God to become an honest and humble and hungry sinner, hungry for righteousness. And when the door was finally opened to him by a man named Goodwill, Christian found him to be truly good. And of course, Goodwill represents the Lord Jesus, who said, if any man knock, I will answer him. So Christian found him truly to be good. He was good in his work. He was good in his watch care over him from the moment that he left the city of destruction, even to the point where he pulled him into the wicket gate. And especially that welcome, that good welcome, when Goodwill said, I welcome you with all my heart to just come. Well, after such a warm reception, his new friend, I loved how Bunyan put that about Goodwill, his new friend sent him on his way to the house of another friend whose name is Interpreter. And he told him, and this is there on page 14, or actually, yeah, just a little bit before we're going to be there, page 14. He told him when he reached the door of Interpreter, he should knock again, and he would show him excellent things. Remember that phrase, excellent things. So with joy and trembling, at the end of page 14, there on paragraph 2, then Christian took leave of his friend, and he again bid him Godspeed. And this is where our journey continues, if you have your book together. Then he, Christian, went on till he came to the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. At last, one came to the door and asked, who was there? Sir, here is a traveler who was bid by an acquaintance of the good man of this house to call here for my profit. I would therefore speak with a master of the house. So he called for the master of the house, who, after a little time, came to Christian and asked him what he would have. Sir, said Christian, I am a man that am come from the city of destruction, and am going to the Mount Zion. And I was told by the man that stands at the gate, at the head of this way, that if I called here, you would show me excellent things, such as would be a help to me in my journey. Then said the interpreter, come in. I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee. So he commanded his man to light the candle and bid Christian follow him. So he had him into a private room and bid his man open a door, the which, when he had done, Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hang up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. He had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head. Then said Christian, what meaneth this? The man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas thou seest him with his eyes lift up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth writ on his lips, it is to show thee that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. Even as also thou seest him stand as if he pleaded with men. And whereas thou seest the world as cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show thee that slighting and despising the things that are present for the love that he hath to his master's service, he is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now, said the interpreter, I have showed thee this picture first, because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place whither thou art going hath authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places thou mayest meet with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed to what I have showed thee, and bear well in thy mind what thou hast seen, lest in thy journey thou meet with some that pretend to lead thee right, but their way goes down to death. Then he took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust, because never swept. The which, after he had reviewed a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, bring hither the water and sprinkle the room. The which, when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then said Christian, what means this? The interpreter answered, this parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now, whereas thou sawest that so soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did so fly about that the room by him could not be cleansed, but that thou wast almost choked therewith, this is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it, for it doth not give power to subdue. Again, as thou sawest the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show thee that when the gospel comes in, the sweet and precious influences thereof to the heart, then I say, even as thou sawest the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of glory to inhabit. I saw, moreover, in my dream, that the interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room, where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, what is the reason of the discontent of Passion? The interpreter answered, the governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year, but he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure, and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away, and had nothing left him but rags. Then said Christian to the interpreter, expound this matter more fully to me. So he said, these two lads are figures. Passion of the men of this world, and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as here thou seest, Passion will have all now this year, that is to say, in this world, so are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away, and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. Then said Christian, now I see that patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. First, because he stays for the best things. Second, and also because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags. Nay, you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out, but these are suddenly gone. Therefore, passion had not so much reason to laugh at patience, because he had his good things first, as patience will have to laugh at passion, because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have a time to spend it. But he that hath his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it is said of Dives, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come. You say the truth. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But though this be so, yet since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors one to another, and again, because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers one to another, therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into amity, and that distance is so continued between the second. With that, we will end our reading for tonight. A lot there. But to the house of interpreter, our Christian pilgrim comes and knocks and enters. The interpreter here represents the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, and the ministry that he has to all believers in Christ, both new and old. And just as it was the first place Christian came to after his welcome at the wicket gate of the gospel, it is also the first thing that takes place in the life and heart of every new child of God. You receive the Holy Spirit. And so even though in our story, Christian goes to the interpreter's house, in reality, the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart to make it his new home. And Jesus promised this. In fact, if we start out in our Bibles, go to John chapter 14, familiar verses to us, but Jesus made this promise to his disciples, to all who come to him at that wicket gate and knock. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What a blessed promise to all those who knock at the door of the wicket gate. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. My Father's going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you and dwell in you forever. And you know the change that takes place once the Holy Spirit comes on the scene is remarkable, because this house takes on a whole new look. The house of the interpreter may represent a couple of things. Whereas the interpreter is the Spirit, what is this house? Some think Bunyan meant for it to be the church. Others think it means his word. And these are all, I think, appropriate suggestions for this symbol of the house of the interpreter, but perhaps Bunyan meant for it to represent the changed heart of the Christian. After all, that's what he enters. That's what he comes into. But it's the changed heart of every Christian as it interacts with both God's word and God's people. Because through them, the Holy Spirit uses his work of illumination, that candle gets lit, to guide us unto all truth. In fact, if you go back to verse 13 of John 16, just a page over, Jesus also said, "Howbeit, when he, that Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth." He uses the Word, he uses the church, he uses your own experience of things, and he will guide you under that truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So before Christian met this interpreter, he was able to understand the most basic things, the basic truths that were written in the book in his hand. And so that's why he knew about the city of destruction. That's why he knew about the celestial city. That's why he knew about the king. That's why he knew about his burden. So the basic truths of the gospel are so clear in the Bible. But when the interpreter opened the door to his house and opened the door to this pilgrim's mind and this pilgrim's understanding, we find some of the greatest mysteries of the kingdom coming to light. And that is why Goodwill first sent Christian to the good man of this house. And I like that play on that same name. Goodwill sends him to the good man of this house because both are so good. And this man, this good man, this Holy Spirit lights the candle of that renewed Christian's mind and heart. He illumines his heart. It's one of the first things that happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and lights the candle. And what happens next? Well, interpreter shows him seven rooms in his house that will help Christian on the rest of his journey to the celestial city. He knows that the path is still fraught with dangers and difficulty, and he knows that Christian will need to remember these lessons, these principles for pilgrims, and in a way, they are actually allegories within this allegory. There are some who believe that Bunyan put these seven allegories here to help us learn how to interpret the rest of his story, and perhaps that's the case. Well, tonight, we're only going to focus on the first three of those rooms, which I think will be just as profitable for our journey of faith as it was for Christian. And so the first room that interpreter wanted Christian and us to see is the room that tells us about the guide for our journey. The guide for our journey. If you recall, as we just read, in that room, interpreter showed Christian a picture of a man. And it was described in this fashion. It's on page 16, paragraph 6. Maybe it's page 14. He was a very grave person. It had eyes lifted up to heaven. The best of books in his hand, the Bible. The law of truth was written upon his lips, and the world was behind his back, and it stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head. There is not too far from where John Bunyan actually wrote these words. A statue erected in memorial for John Bunyan. And the sculptor of this particular statue used this description to put Bunyan in as he was looking up to the sky. And so even though Bunyan wasn't describing himself here, yet he's become this to a lot of people in reading this book and reading his writings. The person in this picture represents faithful pastors and preachers of the gospel, whom, as Bunyan writes later, whom God hath authorized to be the guide in all difficult places that thou mayest meet with in the way. So once again, more than likely, Bunyan was thinking of the godly pastor used by the Lord to lead him to Christ. His pastor's name was John Gifford. He also thought of him as the evangelist, but not only did God use him to lead Bunyan to the Lord, he also used him to lead Bunyan down this journey of the Christian life. What Bunyan wants Christian, as well as all of us, to see in this room is that godly leaders play an important role in our spiritual walk with and growth in the Lord. Maybe you can think back in your own life to a spiritual leader in your life, a pastor or a preacher, or even just a friend that God used in your life. We need these individuals in our life. We need ministers who can honestly but humbly say, as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That is not a statement of pride, rather that is a statement of heavy responsibility. And so every detail of this portrait is important. We see the business of this man. It's seen in that he was a very grave person. If you remember, that is also how Bunyan first described that man at the wicket gate, Goodwill, who represents Jesus. He was a grave man. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Bible says. But here we have this minister, this preacher of the gospel, also a grave person, because just like his Lord, just like Jesus, this servant of the Lord, his business is also a serious business. It is a matter of life and death, and really a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And that is the way all ministers, all preachers, all pastors, all elders should consider in their own responsibility. So the first thing that a Christian should look for in a minister or preacher or pastor, what should it be? Should it be the jokes that he tells or the stories that he gives? His wit and his humor? I think if you were to ask Bunyan, he would say, no, look for a grave man. Look for a man who is serious about his business. Look for a man who is serious about what is true and what is right. You need someone who is busy about his Father's business, just like the Savior was. Then Bunyan points to the belief of this man. His eyes were lifted up to heaven. He was lifted up to heaven. He wasn't looking around to find out what he would believe. He wasn't an unstable man. He was looking to heaven. Don't you want a guide who knows something about where he is going? Don't you want a guide who knows something about where he's leading you? One of the things that I enjoy doing when we go on trips, especially overseas, we did this when we were in United Kingdom, when we were in Hawaii, when we were in Italy, all these fantastic trips, is I don't like to use guides. I like to be the guide. And you know what they say, what Jesus says, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And we might have done that a few times or got rather close. But it's always good to have a guide who knows where they're going to be able to show you all the sights. And this is what Bunyan says that preacher, that pastor ought to be. And so one of the first things that a new believer ought to be looking for is someone of this character and of this caliber. We also see the book of this man. This man is a one-book man, and that book is the Bible. He is holding in his hands the best of books. You know, most preachers have a library of books. I do, and that's okay. As long as they help him learn more and know more about this book. Because this is the book that matters. This is the book that will change your life. This is the book that has heaven for you. We also find the behavior of this man. Bunyan describes it as the law of truth was written on his lips. He was a man of character. You know, it doesn't seem like, but a week passes and you hear about someone in the ministry failing in their moral character. Maybe in what they've said, maybe in what they've done, actions, even attitudes. We all know that all people can fall. But God's men, those who can say, be followers of me as I am of Christ, need to be men of character. They need to be able to have the law of truth, not just in their hearts, but also on their lips. They need to live and speak and do the word of God. But then we also see the bent of this man. Bunyan describes him as that the world was behind his back. You know, there's a lot of people who will say that to be too heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. But in truth, the one who is heavenly minded does the best good and makes the best guide in this world. It's not about the past of that preacher. It's about the person that that preacher represents and the person that that preacher and that leader points to. In Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. That's heavenly minded. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's being heavenly minded. But then we see the posture of this man. the bidding of this man. It's as if he pleaded with men. Again, he was trying to bring others, not to him, but to the Lord. It wasn't about the size of his ministry, but rather the substance of his ministry. This is the portrait of a godly pastor, as one writer puts it. The portrait of a godly pastor. And the interpreter is telling Christian that every Christian sheep needs this kind of shepherd and this kind of guide. You know, the Apostle Paul gives his own portrait of godly pastors. Where? Well, in his pastoral epistles, right? All you have to do is turn to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And we're not going to take the time to look at those passages. But in those passages, he shows us this kind of individual, this kind of leader, this kind of preacher, an elder. Because it's important. It's important for Christians to have someone to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've even heard some godly pastors that I've known that even pastors need pastors, just like the one described here. And I find it interesting how interpreter first describes this portrait to Christian. If you look there in page 14, paragraph 8, he says, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. Now, I had to pause when I looked at that because I've read some other books about this episode. And the question is, does Bunyan mean that there are many of these kinds of pastors? I mean, that's how we would usually use that term. One of a thousand. But there's a bunch of them out there. Or does he mean, as some of the writers that I've read concluded, that there are actually few of these kinds of leaders and people? So we would put it one in a thousand, sort of an exception to the rule. Some take it one way, others take it the other. Perhaps Bunyan wanted there to be some ambiguity, I don't know. But to show that though this kind of Christian leader is rare, it's not yet extinct. There are these leaders out there. There are these ministers of the gospel out there. There are these elders and pastors and teachers. And I want you to know that I have spent a lot of time this week, perhaps probably more time on this particular room than any of the others, studying out this portrait for myself and praying that I might be this kind of shepherd and leader for this flock. So this is the first principle for pilgrims. You need a good and a godly spiritual guide for your journey of faith. Not that they are perfect, not that they won't fail you at times, but you need someone whose focus is like this man's focus in that portrait. You need a good, godly, spiritual guide for your journey of faith that you can call and ask questions, you can pray with, sorrow with, rejoice with. You need a guide. But then second, the interpreter also takes Christian into a parlor because he wanted him and us to see, number two, the gospel for our journey. This is another principle that we need, the gospel for our journey. You see, the gospel is something that we need not just at the beginning of our Christian journey, but all throughout. It's not just there at the wicket gate, but even when you're at the interpreter's house, or maybe when you go throughout the entire journey with Pilgrim, as we will here this year. You see, in the parlor, if you recall, it was full of dust. Perhaps you have a parlor that is full of dust right now that needs some cleaning, right? Well, this room full of dust represents our hearts. That's what interpreter says. And that dust represents, he says, our original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. And it's dormant until something happens. Until a man, who here is representing the law of God, he comes in with a broom to try to clean it up. And what happens? If you look at page 15, paragraph 2. The dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Kind of know what that feels like. I've used my shop vac before. You know how you have two holes on the shop vac and one will suck and one will blow? Well, one time I was doing some drywall and there's a lot of drywall dust and I stuck it on the blow part and I thought I was sucking it up and it went all over the room to the point where I almost choked. Well, of course, he says that's what the law of God was designed to do. It doesn't clean your heart, doesn't change your heart. It just stirs up the dust. It stirs it up so that you know there's a problem. This is what the Apostle Paul experienced as well in his life. Go to Romans chapter 7. We have already looked at this passage in our series through Romans. But in Romans 7, 7 through 12, think about what Paul says in terms of this parlor. Romans 7, 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not even known sin, what sin is, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But then that's sin. Taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of sinful living. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once," kind of happy-go-lucky life. "But when the commandment came, the law came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." But then what does the interpreter do? The interpreter then calls in the damsel who represents what the gospel can do. Oh, the law can stir up that dust of sin, but the gospel and the water of God's word can cleanse your heart. Interpreter said to Christian on page 15, paragraph 5, "When the gospel comes in the sweet and precious influences thereof to the heart, then is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul is made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of glory to inhabit." That's the gospel. And that is so true when you are first saved. But you know what? It's still true for as long as you're saved. You know, when your lusts and your sins begin to rise again in your mind and your heart, even after you've knocked that wicket gate, you need to be sprinkled again by the sweet waters of the gospel. Because it's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So even now, Christian, even now in your heart, the gospel that conquered your sin then at the wicket gate conquers your sin still. Not the law. The gospel that cleansed your heart then still cleanses your heart now. And the gospel that conformed your will to God's will then will still conform your will more and more even now. So what you need to do is whenever the dust of your old self starts to swirl around again in your heart, call forth Christ. Call forth the gospel. Call forth the good news to calm and to cleanse your heart afresh. So the second principle for pilgrims is that you must never get over your need for the gospel in your journey of faith. Never get over the gospel of God's grace. But then interpreter takes Christian into another little room where he finds two little men, two little boys. And this is to show him and us of our need for the glory of our journey. The glory for our journey. In this room, we meet with what some believe are twins named Passion and Patience. And their character traits are summed up in their names, just like everybody else that we've looked at so far in this book. But there's an interesting thing about these names that you don't notice on the surface. It's something I wasn't aware of until someone pointed out. You see, both English words, passion and patience, actually come from the same Latin root word, which means to suffer. Which means to suffer. And really, passion and patience, the difference between those two are all about what you do with that suffering. For example, our word patience refers to suffering in a present sense, which means that when you suffer, you will remain steadfast. You're not going to let that suffering get you down. You're going to not let that suffering cause you to be anxious. Well, this was true of that child patience in that room, only it wasn't just a natural patience, it was a spiritual patience. He was able and willing to endure because of what he knew was to come. He He knew that the glory of the next world would never wear out. So he's willing to wait. Is this something that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6? Why don't you head back there? Matthew chapter 6. Again, familiar verses, 6:19, beginning there. What does Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Patience knew that his treasures were up in heaven. He was willing to wait. He's willing to wait. Again, that's something that God does. That's something that God provides. Something that God works in our hearts. But then on the other hand, the word passion refers to suffering in a passive sense. It means that when you suffer, you react. It's not mind over matter, but rather matter over mind. And that was true of that child passion in that room. He was not willing to wait because he wanted everything now. He wanted everything at once. And that's what we need to remember when we struggle between these two worlds in which we live. You see, as Christians, we do have an old man, that flesh, still with us, but then we also have that new man. We have that old passion, but we also have been given that new patience through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there really is a tension between these two worlds, a tension between passion and patience. So again, your passion is part of your old man, which lived in the old world. Your patience is part of your new man that God has given you with hope for the new world to come. And what should you do now as a Christian? Paul tells us in Romans 8, 24 and 25, he says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not yet hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. For a Christian, the difference between that old man and that new man, that passion and that patience, is what? The glory that will follow. The glory of heaven. The treasure that God is giving to us. And when you let your old passion rule you, you're going to want your good things first. And again, even interpreter realized that this is so common for us. He said it's so near to us. It's hard for us to not want those good things first. And it doesn't even mean that they're bad things. Sometimes they are good things, but we want them now. But when you let your new patience rule, you are willing to wait for the best things last. Because as Bunyan puts it, and in his margin, he gets a little philosophical, I think, at this point. He says, things that are first must give place, but things that are last are lasting. The things that are last are lasting. Think about that in terms of what God has in store for you, Christian. So this is the third principle for pilgrims. You must always keep in view the glory that God has for you in the gospel, and with patience, wait for it. Because as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and again, when you're faced with sufferings, you really have two choices. You can either be passionate about it and get all emotional about it, or you can be patient with it and endure it by God's grace. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when Christians set out for the interpreter's house, Goodwill told him that he would show him excellent things. And these three principles that we just briefly touched on tonight are excellent things. And the Holy Spirit continues to use his word primarily, his people, and even our own minds and experience to illuminate us and give us more and more understanding about this journey that we are on. And that's why we're going to see four more rooms and four more principles. And when we get into the second part of Pilgrim's Progress and look at Christiana, Christian's wife, as she goes, there are new rooms that are opened up. Why? Because there are new experiences that the Holy Spirit uses to enlighten us and to teach us about what this life and this journey is all about. So as we anticipate those next four rooms and principles, let's remember these three. First, all Christians need a reliable guide for our journey, even as all sheep need a shepherd. Second, you also need to remember the gospel in your journey. You know, that corruption, that dirt that's in that parlor, gets stirred up still. Even when you're sitting, listening to the Word of God being preached, and the law of God, the Word of God penetrates our soul, and we start to feel that corruption again. What needs to happen? Keep preaching the gospel to your soul. Keep preaching to the gospel to your soul, because you know that that sprinkling of that water of your word will actually cleanse your soul. Remember the gospel. And then third, you need to always keep the glory of heaven in your mind as you wait for it with all patience. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these principles for pilgrims that John Bunyan gives to us there in the house of the interpreter. And I know there's a lot more that could be said and a lot more that could be gleaned from these things. But Father, I thank you that once again, we find these principles also through Scripture. Because Lord, we know that you have given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. And so Father, I pray that you will help us by your Spirit to know what those things are. Because we still need these principles. We still need this preparation for the journey. Some of us may have a lot longer than others on this journey still. But Lord, the fact is, we do not know what tomorrow might bring forth. Someone that is older might have a longer journey in this life than someone who is younger. We just don't know. But Father, we do know that whosoever believeth on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. Whoever knocks at that wicket gate, it will be opened to him. And then immediately, you will direct us to that interpreter's house, which really is our own hearts, where the Spirit of God comes to indwell, and then in some mysterious ways that we cannot fully fathom or understand. And I think Bunyan kind of struggles with that himself. He uses your word. He uses your people. He uses our own common experiences to show us what we need for this journey. And so, Father, when we think about these three principles, I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to know how to apply them in our lives. O Father, I pray first that you will help me to become more like that portrait that he saw in that room. I pray also, Lord, for our elders, that they too might see themselves in that portrait, but also see where they can grow. So that, Lord, we can be the leaders and we can be the shepherds that this flock needs. But then, Lord, I also pray that you'll help us to see that we need this gospel, not just at the start of our journey, but all throughout. Help us to never get over the simple plan of salvation. Because, Lord, that is what will help us when we are in the throes of temptation, or even when we succumb to those temptations and sin against you in grievous ways. Oh, Lord, I thank you that it's Christ who paid it all. And so, Father, I pray that you will sprinkle our hearts again with the water of your gospel. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember this third wonderful principle about being patient. Oh, Lord, patience is hard to come by in this world. Especially, Lord, in our country, in our society, where you can get just about anything you can think of, either at the store or online, just a day or two. Very convenient, but it doesn't teach us patience. But Lord, heaven does. And so, Father, when we experience suffering, I pray, O Lord, that through your Spirit, through your word, that you will help us to be long-suffering and to endure that suffering, knowing of the glory that is to come. And so, Father, I pray that tonight we will remember these principles in the journey this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.